Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
And one of the things that I look back at when I was a kid, and I think I had all these rules in place, right? There was all these boundaries that my parents set up for me. And as I've gotten older, I have to now create those for myself. And sometimes those limits, I don't pay attention to them. And we all have stories of times when maybe we didn't follow the boundaries that were put in place. I was thinking about this last night. I was not a young child, unfortunately, when this happened. But I was older. I was out of college. I was an adult, right, on my own. And I was helping out at a church that I was working at. And there was a light switch cover that we need. We were changing all those out. And picking some switches and stuff. And I told the pastor, I was like, oh, I can take care of that. He said, hey, Stephen, make sure you turn the power off before you do that. And I was like, okay, yeah. I'm like, no, I can get in there just fine without doing that. Well, you can imagine, a couple minutes later, this loud, high-pitched, like a girl, like a really, really small little girl at the top of my lungs screaming. I'm not even going to try to reenact it right now. As I got zapped because I didn't follow the boundaries that were put in place. And of course, Mark, the pastor I hear down the hallway, all I hear is. And then he goes, you okay? And I was like, yep, I'm fine. Because we don't always like the boundaries that are put in place for us. And that's actually this morning what we're going to be looking at are some of the blessings that we have been given, but also these boundaries that God has put into place. And so I want to read this morning. We've been camping out in Genesis chapter 1 through 3 for the last few weeks. And this morning I want to read for us Genesis chapter 2. We're starting in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watered the garden, watering the garden flowed from Eden, where there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Gaval, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, actually, that's where we'll stop right there this morning. Well, earlier this week, I had made a decision to switch the text that we were looking at. I originally had planned on going on and reading the rest of the account there and really focusing on the creation of woman and looking at that in our relationships. We're going to tackle that next week because as I was thinking about it and looking at this passage we just read, this is a passage of this creation account, these first couple chapters in Genesis, that often we just skip by. Like we want to get to the good stuff, right? We want to get to the action. What's going to happen here next? And this part kind of gets overlooked, but I thought, you know, there's something here that I think we need to see. Now, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, we've been going through verse by verse, through section by section of the first three chapters of Genesis. In the first week, we saw that before anything else, there was God. before the troubles in our world, before any of the confusion, there was God. In week two, we saw that he spoke into the chaos and he brings order. And that doesn't just apply to the creation account, it applies to our life as well. He speaks into our chaos and order is given. Light into darkness, the formless into the formed, the purposeless is brought out, or purpose was brought from emptiness. In week three, we saw something stunning. That each and every one of us are created in the image of God. Not just you, remember everyone. Even those people who maybe have tarnished their image. Maybe people who are difficult for us to love. All men and women have been created in God's image. We saw that our worth, it's not something that we earn. Before we had done anything to deserve it, God blessed us. He blessed all men. He declared that they were good, that they were very good. And then last week we saw that we have a purpose, that our work is sacred, that our work isn't a curse, as much as many of us think about that way. And today we're gonna see something new, that there is a boundary put in place. But first, before there's a boundary, there is blessing. Because God is not a distant God, and not because he wanted to be a killjoy. You know, our parents didn't create boundaries. That boundary didn't exist that I should turn off the power before I change the switch to punish me. It was to protect me. And God did the very same thing because he wanted something real. He didn't want programmed obedience. He wanted us to choose love. So we've seen who is God. We've seen who we are, what we were made for. And now, looking at the provisions, the way God has provided for us that we're going to see in this text, and also the boundaries that are put in place, there's a question that all of us need to wrestle with this morning. And that is, do you trust him? Do you trust God? And I want to put a caveat in here, really. We say, I trust God. Do you really trust God? Do you trust in his goodness? Let's pray together. God, as we look at these next few verses in Genesis, I just ask that you would speak to each of our hearts this morning. Lord, no matter how we walked in here this morning, that we would recognize that you have blessed each and every one of us in so many amazing ways. You've provided for us, Lord. You've breathed life into our lungs. And Lord, you have blessed us, but you would also have given us boundaries. You've given us rules, not because you want to for us to blindly follow you, Lord, and not because you demand it, because you want us to choose your goodness. You want us to choose, Lord, to put our trust not in ourselves, not in our ways, but in you and in your ways. And so, Lord, I ask that you would show each and every one of us today, regardless of what words I might say, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of all of us this morning, that we would recognize the ways that we are distrusting you or that we are trusting in something other than your goodness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it starts off with this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. We're going to stop right there for a second. We'll leave the scripture up here. But you might say, wait a minute, I thought we've already gone through the creation story. There are many people that often think that this is a new creation story, and we're going to see in a moment that it's not. But there's something that happens right here in the literary form of this when Moses writes, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. Now, this phrase, this is the account of, or the generation, depending on what translation you might have, this shows up over and over and over again in the book of Genesis. It's kind of marking a section, saying like, and here's the rest of the story. It's like allowing us to see the next section. It's moving us forward. And so we said, wait a minute, we've already seen the creation. We're going to see in a moment that this isn't a second creation account. This is continuing that story. But this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created that we're about to read. About us, really, about mankind. And you're going to see something else here. I don't know if you noticed something. I've highlighted it, so it's pretty easy to see there. When the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, or the earth and the heavens. We see actually those are flipped It's poetic. There's something that's happening here that's easy for us to get lost in because we're reading this in sections. But if you were listening to this, if you saw in the first chapter of Genesis, remember we had those patterns of 7 or 10 to represent perfection. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And the word God is actually used 35 times up till now, which is 7 times 5, right? And it represents the perfection. And the word, if you remember from the first week we saw it, was the word Elohim, the Hebrew word Elohim, that was to help the Israelites understand that there is one God. They lived in an area in all the lands and the pagan communities there served many gods. And this was a new understanding for people that no, there is only one God, Elohim. So for 35 times, they're hearing that over again, and God, usually patterned after, and God said, and God said, and God said, God, God. And then all of a sudden, it changes when the Lord, God. This is a different word here. This isn't just Elohim. This is the word Yahweh. Yahweh. It's actually in, I believe, every single one of your Bibles, you're going to see that word in uppercase. And you see that all throughout Scripture. You might wonder, why is that word all in uppercase? Because that is the name of God. Not God, but the name of God. It represents the covenant name, the relational name of who God is. See, when you see the word Lord in all caps in your Bible, that is actually the word Yahweh. And actually, it was understood that for much of the Hebrews, they would not even say that word. It was so holy and hallowed that they wouldn't even say it. They wouldn't pronounce that word. But this is a little shift happening, actually a big shift happening in the Scripture. Because this is no longer the God who created, although it's still that God. It's the God who is here with you. I think about it this way. When someone doesn't know me, they'll often, actually, this funny story, that one of the first funerals, and you're thinking, funny funeral, wait a minute. The first funeral that I ever did in my early 20s, I didn't know the person who had passed away, and they asked me, they were just for part of the community there, and they said, well, what do we put on the invitation, you know, the handout that happens, the card for people as they visit? And I just said, you can just put Pastor or Minister Stephen Bruce, and this person didn't really capture all that, and I can't remember exactly what it said. I have it saved somewhere, but they couldn't remember what my title was, so they put them all. So it was like Pastor, Reverend, Father, like, and I'm not even joking, it was this long string, Stephen Bruce. It was this long title for me, right? And it kind of represents maybe what my title was. People who don't know me here, you might say Pastor Stephen, or you introduce me as Pastor Stephen. But people who really know me, the people who know me best, they call me Stephen. Or the people who really know me in my family, especially my children, what do they call me? Do they call me Pastor Stephen? No. They call me Daddy, right? And so we have Elohim, the God who created all the universe. And then we have Yahweh, the Lord, the relational God. And we're going to see why this is so important. And actually, for the rest of the time we're reading here in Genesis, with the exception of one particular section of Scripture, this is how they refer to God. Matter of fact, through most of the rest of the Old Testament, and we're talking about the God who walks among us, who loves us as his children. It's Yahweh, the Lord God. Now, there is one section just coming up in the next chapter where they break from calling Lord, Lord, and go back to the Elohim. And it's when the serpent is deceiving Eve. Both the serpent and Eve, they don't refer to that relational Yahweh. They say God. It's kind of like if you think about when you're in, you know, maybe you have children and you, you know, don't know how to handle the situation, or you feel bad about what's happening, and you say, well, your mother said, or, you know, you use a title for something instead of the person. it's a way to kind of distance yourself from them, and that's what we see here. But we have to understand that in this section we're talking about here, we're talking about the Lord God, Yahweh. See, this is the God who cares about you and about me. And he's not just God, he's your God. And that's important. Because if we don't understand that, if we think of God as just some distant force, some force of creation who's made things and then put us here on earth, and we divorce ourselves from the relational aspect of God, what's about to happen, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. But he's not just God, Elohim, he's your God, Yahweh. All right, so let's keep going. This is the account of the heavens and the earth that they were created when the Lord God made the heavens, or the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So wait a minute, I thought we've already done creation. What's going on here? Well, we could spend weeks just talking about what's happening here, and we still wouldn't understand it. And you can read a lot, you can Google it if you want to, of all sorts of different understanding of this, but this is what I think is happening. This isn't another creation account, right? Some people think, well, this is just showing the Bible is wrong. It just talked about creating the heavens and earth, and now it's talking about this. I think this is talking about something specific. This is talking about Eden. It's kind of like we had a 50,000-foot view of creation in chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, we're zooming in. We see this all the time in stories or movies. We get an overview, and then we get to look at the details. And I think that's what's happening here. In chapter 1, God established, and now we shift to a personal relationship, the account of mankind, and we see some of the details of this. This plays out in chapter, or in verse 7, the next chapter or verse. It says, then the Lord God, remember Yahweh, he formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This word formed, it's the Hebrew word yatsar, and it's carrying with us this idea of like a potter molding clay. Now, if you remember, the rest of creation was spoken out of nothing. It was made from nothing. And God spoke it, remember? He said, let there be, and there was. But here we see something different. Elohim wants us to understand Yahweh. And he forms us with his hands. He molds us. He shapes us, not out of nothing, but out of the dust of the ground. There's been some commentators that have really shed some light on this. It's God, he actually got his hands dirty, not in a bad way, right? But he wanted us to see the care that was taken. He could have just spoken us into existence, but he formed us from the dust of the earth. You know, I think of maybe when I was a young child and I would go to school and they would have, especially around Mother's Day or around special days, they would say, you know, make this gift for your parents. How does it feel when you come home and your kid says, here, I was told I'm supposed to give this to you? Something different when you make it yourself, right? And it comes out of your heart. That's a little bit what's happening here, I think. Not that God didn't care about the rest of creation, but he formed us out of the dust. I shared this quote with you a few weeks ago from R.C. Sproul, that we are just dust and glory. It helps us see our place in the world, that yes, we're formed from the dust, from the ground, but we're formed by the hands of Yahweh. He made us in his image. We sang a song this morning that really drives this point home. Great are you, Lord, right? It's your breath in our lungs. He breathed, it said. He breathed into his nostrils. God breathed his life into us to give us life. Reminded once again of Psalm 139:13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me, or you formed me together in my mother's womb. He breathed the life into us. That's how much God loves and cares for each and every one of us. This is a great opportunity for us to just mention this week, again, on Thursday at 5:30. We're meeting with the Clarity offices that help women and men that are in these moments where they're just wrestling with if they think the life that's within them is worth saving. And we're going to pray for those people. We're going to pray for those folks that are gathering there, for the workers that are just, I encourage you to be part of that if you can, 5:30 on Thursday. But I got a text this past week. Some of you that are on the text thread might have gotten this. And it was a text that read something like this. It said that there was an abortion-determined woman that came in today, and she was getting an ultrasound, and she came determined to take a pill to end that pregnancy, only to find out that she was much further along. When she saw that ultrasound, saw the breath of life within her, of God breathed, the image of God within her, it said she wasn't convinced, but she was unsure now. And so they were calling people to pray. Each and every one of us have been breathed into by the breath of God. We see this in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. For he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath in everything else. So here's the point of this. When we forget who made us, we start trying to remake ourselves. We talked about the being made in the image of God and how you are not a mistake. But when we forget that life was breathed into us, we forget who made us, we try to make ourselves. So when creation forgets its creator, it starts believing it created itself. And so the Lord God, Yahweh, wanted us to know that he breathed his life into us. Because when we forget we were formed, we start believing that we're self-made. We forget who breathed life into us. We start trusting our own breath. This is actually kind of what America is known for, right? Being a self-made man or woman. That we're going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And we forget when how we were formed, we start believing we are self-made. And we believe that we're self-made, we start trying to define things for ourselves. And we're going to see here a boundary put into place. Because so many of us, we already know the rest of the story of what happened in the fall. But we want to choose for ourselves what's good instead of letting the creator decide. Let's go on. Verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we see that God puts man into this garden that he provides. And he provides, well, everything. Everything he could ever need. And in just a brilliant stroke of genius here in the way that Moses wrote this, he just drops a little bit of foreshadowing here. He doesn't talk about these trees. He just talks about the abundance that God put this man, and this word actually put. It's a word that carries with it this idea of like placing gently, right? He put man in the garden. Not he took him and shoved him down there. He placed him there with loving hands. And then Moses just says, and there was some trees. And he just mentions them. You think, well, what's going on? What about these trees? But he doesn't tell us. And what we read coming up next after that is a bunch of stuff about rivers and the way they were working and the water and all that stuff. And it's fascinating if you want to look at some of the ideas of all that. People have tried to pinpoint where is Eden based on that. And the reality is, no matter what anybody tells you, we don't know. There's some names there, some of which are familiar to us, the Tigris and Euphrates. But it's very possible that that isn't actually the same Tigris and Euphrates River that we know of. Because a few chapters later, there's a great flood that basically levels the earth, right? And so things are different. And we see actually Noah and his family naming some of these different rivers. And so we don't know for sure where this is located. And that's not the point. I think the point is Moses wants us to understand this is a real place. And it's amazing. It's full of abundance and beauty. It says there's gold there and it's good. I don't know if there's bad gold, but it's good. And there's these precious stones and all this amazing thing that God has given us. He's blessed Adam. He's put man in this garden. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. We saw this last week, that we have responsibility. He gave us a job. He gave man the job, the responsibility that we were created to work. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, what we've seen already is that before God ever set any rules into place, he blessed. He gave abundantly this amazing garden to live in. We see blessings before boundaries, and that's the way that God works. This isn't a transaction that you earn. He blesses man. And then he says, but let me give you some boundaries, some guardrails. So before God ever says a no, he overwhelms us with yeses. Now, Old Testament scholar John Salehammer says that the command really implies something powerful here. This is what he says. He says, God alone knows what is good for man. And to enjoy the good, man must trust God. If man refuses, he must decide for himself what is good and what is not good. And that's the issue, isn't it? This really isn't about fruit, or one fruit being bad or one being good. Actually, all of this fruit looked good. That Adam was placed in this garden with amazing beauty, everything he could ever, ever want in this garden. It's perfection. It's not about the fruit. It's about trust. And the question, who defines good? See, the tree was an invitation to trust God's definition of good. So there's a question that I've wondered for a long time. You might have wondered. People have wondered this for centuries. Why would God even put this tree there? If everything's perfect, why would he put this tree of knowledge of good and evil there? Because God wanted a relationship. See, he didn't want programmed obedience. Imagine you're proposing to someone. Many of you have done this in the room. Maybe you've gotten down on one knee and you extend your hands and you say, you will marry me. Yeah, oops, exactly. No, not you will marry me. It's will you marry me, right? It's an invitation. Now, I know that it hasn't always been this way in the world, but nobody really wants to be married to someone who doesn't want to be married to them, who's forced to marry them. And that's what's happening here. God is not forcing us. We're not robots. He's giving us a choice. He's giving us a choice. Because if there's no possibility of saying no, then the yes doesn't really matter, does it? Because love, remember this God, this relational God, Yahweh, love equals a choice. You don't make someone love you. Love requires a choice. You know those television talk shows where they have those applause signs? And I know why they do that. They do that to cue certain things, but it's forced, right? You can applaud for things you don't really want to applaud. That's not the way God is. He's not forcing us to follow him. And so there is a choice presented. Keep in mind, though, there's an amazing blessing. There's two trees, right? This first tree, the tree of life. Now, we don't see a lot talked about that until the fall. We see something happen there when God places a guard on that so that man would never eat from that again until it's time. We're going to see that in a moment. Because this tree of life, what we can understand is it sustained man. It gave him the ability to continue to live. It gave him this abundance. But Adam had to make a choice whether he would choose to follow God's rules or not. Because we're not programmed. We're free to love. We actually have a phrase for this, right? We call it free will. That is what separates the God, the gods of the pagans from Elohim and Yahweh, is that he gives us a choice. We're not controlled. We're entrusted with a choice. And that shows amazing love. Because love requires freedom. And so it goes back to the question that I started with. Will you trust God? Do you trust God? And he's asking here by placing this tree there, do you trust me? And he asks us the same question. I mean, where is your tree? You might say, I know what God says, but. Now, you might not say that out loud, but internally, that's what happens within our hearts when we're faced with things, isn't it? I know what God says, but. And that's our moment, a moment like we're going to see Eve and Adam have in the next chapter. But if his breath is really in our lungs, can't we trust his voice in our life? See, we're trying to define good without God. And why is that really a big deal? You might say, well, okay, all this stuff we know is going to happen in the fall, all because of this one tree and because they did one or made one bad choice. It's not just one bad choice, remember. This is what someone referred to as this cosmic treason. This is saying, no, I'm going to define what's good. God, you've given me everything. There is absolutely no reason for me not to trust in your goodness. But I want to define my own goodness. And what Yahweh formed is good, bringing the image of God, of himself, into existence. He actually says it's very good. But when we're left to decide, as we're going to see, what's good, we form something different. In Genesis 6:5, just a few chapters later, says the Lord God, once again, he's still relational. He could at this point, I think there's a reason we don't call him Elohim here, right? He's still with us. The Lord God saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination, this word inclination, it actually is the same Hebrew word as formed. I mean, it's grammatically different because of our language, but it's basically saying what man has formed, the thoughts of humans, what man is creating and forming on his own was what? Only evil all the time. See, we just don't like limits. But just like a child who eventually grew up or me as an adult learning from my mistake, and shocking myself, we recognize that those boundaries are there for a reason. They're for our good. So what does this look like for you and I? And we already know we're post-fall. We don't have a chance to go and redo what Adam and Eve did here, but we're faced with this choice every day. We might have the consequences of what we're going to read about in chapter 3 already in place. But every day you and I are faced with this same choice. Am I going to trust God's goodness or am I going to make my own goodness? Am I going to define what is good? And we know what happens when we form our own goodness. And so you might ask yourself like this, or say something like this. I know what God says about forgiving someone, but they hurt me. Or I know what God says about generosity, but I need control. Or I know what scripture says about what I'm supposed to do with my body, how I'm supposed to treat it, how I'm supposed to relate to others sexually. But you know what? I'm going to define what I think is good. I'm going to define what I think feels right. God, I trust you, but I'm going to take care of this part, right? So here's a question I want to leave you with. We're running out of time here this morning, but I want to leave you with this. Do you trust the heart of the one who formed you? Out of the dust, who breathed his life, and you trust his goodness
everything he has blessed you with, a garden at our disposal. And yet so many of us wanted to find goodness for ourselves. Do you trust his voice in your life? There's a song that I used to sing as a kid. You might have grown up singing it too, an old hymn in church, Trust and Obey. You guys remember that song? It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, it's almost this picture of the Lord God, of Yahweh walking with man in the garden. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. He's still there with us and with all who will trust and obey. And the chorus says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obedience. We see it here in the garden. There's no reason for man to have made the decision that it did, except we don't trust God. Now, this song reflects what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden, but do we believe it? The Bible actually starts with these two trees here in Genesis, but the Bible also ends with two trees. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, in Revelation 2, 7, we talked about this in our series in the seven churches. It says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. One day we'll get to eat from the tree of life again. Because of God's goodness, because of his kindness, he's hidden it from us. But one day we'll get to experience the life that comes from the tree of life. Then we see the second tree in Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Almost a picture again of these rivers, these waters in Eden, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the lamp of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. God's blessing, but there is boundaries. And one day we'll get to experience that full blessing again, but only if we have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus made the way for us to once again be in the garden with him. That's Jesus in Revelation 2:7 that's saying, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. And that right to once again have eternity, not separated from God, but with God, experiencing what he originally intended for each and every one of us is available through Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or if you recognize that you have been walking your own way or trying to define your own life of what's good, that today you can make the choice to follow him. Say, I might have reached for that fruit, tried to make my own goodness, define my life by my terms. You can't take that back, but God can make you whole again, and God can give you life. So if you need to make that decision, I want to encourage you to do that today. If maybe you're wrestling, as I have been this week, of just asking myself, do I really trust God's goodness? Do I really trust in the provision and the blessing that he's given me, or do I try to define things on my own? If you're wrestling with that and you need prayer, our prayer room is going to be open here. You don't have to come here, go to the prayer room and have someone pray for that. You can do that on your own as well. Right now in your own heart, to pray, God, I know that I continually reach for the fruit that you've asked me not to take because I don't trust you. God, help me to trust you. He can help us to walk daily, to see a bigger picture of his blessing. Not so that we can just, look at what God has given me, but so we will remind ourselves that we can trust in the good God who brings us good things, who is the only one who gets to define what is good. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us, that you formed us from the dust, Lord, with your hands, that you cared enough to breathe your life into us, to make us in your image, Lord, to provide for us all that you provided in the garden and so much more, Lord. God, forgive us. Forgive me for the times that I have reached for the wrong fruit, not as an accident, but because I've decided that I think I know better. Lord, you put those boundaries in place not to stifle me, but to protect me. And you've done that for each and every one of us. So God, regardless of what we're reaching for, Lord, help us to reach for your goodness. Help us to be people who let you define what is good, not what our heart tells us, because it's deceitful above all things. Not the culture around us, Lord, but you. Can you define, Lord? You can define what is good. Help us to see it daily. Help us to trust in you alone. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church together said, amen.